right, here's the first question for you. And I want you to be honest. Are you perfect?
No, in one way.
No.
What?
Yeah, no, I just say it's a yes or no. It's a yes or no answer. And I got the Bible study handcuffs on Pastor Michael Waldie. It's a yes or no answer. Are you perfect?
No.
All right. See, it's very simple. Well, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 right there at the end that you have to be perfect.
That's right.
And just in case you weren't quite sure how perfect is, he says, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Right.
Which is like...
pretty well nails it down for us,
doesn't it? Which is that proverbial 110%.
Yeah, exactly.
So, apparently you have a problem.
I do. All people do. That's for sure.
We're going to talk about Matthew chapter 5 today here on our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rathert. It's a live Bible study, and we invite you to call us. We'll give you telephone numbers here in just a moment. The other voice you hear is that of our good friend from Collinsville, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Pastor Michael Walder, comes about once a month here, and usually about this time of the year tells us about a women's retreat,
right?
Which has always been very popular and very well attended. That's, I think, coming up in March.
March the 8th, Saturday, Women's Day of Renewal, and we're looking, we have a great time. A lot of folks come out. Our ladies that have organized this really do a really great job of making sure that every moment is well spent.
What do you think is I'm sure there are many benefits. What do you think is the number one benefit for coming to the Women's Renewal at Good Shepherd?
I guess the number one, the purpose of it is renewal. And I think really I have had workshops there. As I see what happens, I don't think anybody comes away from there without feeling as though they've been lifted up a little bit in their faith and in their life with Jesus. So,
and this is a good time of the year to do that because
yeah, it is.
You know, we got the blues sometimes in January
right?
and February. So March rolls around and let's get renewed.
Yeah, exactly.
Now guys can't come, right?
Well, there are.
I know
some,
the guys present.
Our men's ministry is running around. We are there, but we're doing dishes. And we're getting video projectors and chairs set up and all of that kind of stuff.
So the date again is?
March the 8th, Saturday.
And when does it start? Is it an all-day?
It's an all-day program. I do not have the schedule in front of me, but you can go to our website at goodshepherdcollinsville.org, and there is a link right on the front page there that gives you registration information and or just call the church if you have any questions, 618-344-3151.
Probably something that you don't want to put off because they usually have quite a crowd over there for
they
that.
They do, right.
And while we're on the subject of events, I'd like to talk a little bit about our Grand Champion Trivia Night. Now, that's coming up on Saturday, January 26th. You don't have to wait for March for this. It'll be at the Laclede Groves campus of Lutheran Senior Services. That's on Laclede Station Road in Webster Groves. Thanks to Joni, I have all my details at hand, which I did not have yesterday. But we are planning on having a wonderful time. The space is limited, and quite a few people have called to inquire about obtaining a table, so I would encourage you to do that. And the way to make that happen is to talk to Joni or leave a message on her phone at 314-505-7874. We're going to raise money for the ministry of AM850K, if you will, because we do have to pay the bills. And this is a fun way to do that, so we hope that you will consider putting a table together and participating in our Grand Champion Trivia Night, Saturday, January 26th. Trivia starts at 7 o'clock. And here's Joan's phone number, 314, of course, 505-7874. You can go direct to her phone, and if she's not there, she'll get back to you, give you all the details. 505-7874. Before we take up this text, which I'd rather not take up, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Mm-hmm. Dear Heavenly Father, you call us to a new life. Your holiness is an awesome thing for us to think about. How could we ever be a part of that? Yet you came in this world, in Jesus, and he brought the one thing that no person could ever achieve on their own, And we do now share in that holiness by your grace in Jesus. And we ask your blessings as we consider what that means for our Christian life here on earth and our future of your presence in heaven forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Walther, I think that it's true, certainly possible, that many, many people who call themselves Christians believe that basically here's the deal. You're supposed to be good. You're not supposed to be bad. God knows you can't be perfect. I mean, it's obvious. None of us is perfect.
Just try to be good.
But you got to do the best you can. You got to try as hard as you can to be as good as you can be. And God gives you his Ten Commandments and other expectations so that you sort of have an eye on where the bullseye is, and then you spend your life doing the very best you can. And the one reality that we all face, the one thing we know that we will all see is death. And on the other side of death, we'll come face to face with God, and then he'll tell us whether our best effort was good enough. Mm-hmm. That's kind of the way it is. Now, if that is sort of my idea of Christianity, and your job is to help me do that as a pastor, if I'm a member of your church, then you're going to help me do this. If God could hear me, or if he could, when he does, sort of expressing my Christianity this way, and he were going to speak directly to me on this occasion, what would he say, do you think?
He would say, as Jesus had to say so many times in his ministry, you know, child, you're just really missing the point here. Your problem is way bigger than you have ever dreamed. And my solution is way bigger than you have ever imagined. And it's kind of like a person who has a fatal illness. And you can try hard to compensate or overcome that illness, but if there's a medicine out there that would cure that illness, that's what you really need. And that's, to me, an analogy that maybe helps us understand what you were just talking about. So many people try to live with their sin, maybe take some efforts of keeping it under control, but you know, we do all sorts of things. We balance, you know, well, maybe I've done some bad things, but I've done good things too. We take comfort in that. We think that God doesn't really care about our sins, or that he cares only about really bad sins. We do all kinds of little psychological exercises to tell ourselves that we're okay with our sins. And God continually says, you are not okay with your sins. Your sins separate us, and eventually those sins are going to have a separation that's complete and eternal. But I will come into your life, and I will change that. I will overcome that slavery of sin in your life. And Jesus, you know, just look back on the many encounters he had with people who approached him in that way, the rich young ruler, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And all of these I've kept from my youth. And each case, you know, Jesus lays before them an impossible, you think you've reached a goal. Well, Jesus says, the bar is higher than you think. He's trying to get them to see, I can't do it. I need God's grace. Forgive me. So Jesus never compliments the person who says, I'm doing very well. What must I do do better? He does compliment the person who is repentant, the humble, the person who cries out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, that type of person. Jesus commends their faith. And so he's telling us, you need faith first, then all the things that come along with it, trying harder and doing better and resisting temptation and sin and so on.
Every once in a while, in the news, we get a story about somebody who, I remember not too long ago, maybe a couple of months, there was a story about parents. They had a child. The child was 10 years old, something like that. Terminal illness. Needed medical attention. Medical attention was available to save this child. Of course, you never know when you do the doctor thing, but a procedure is available that has saved other people. But for religious reasons, the parents withheld the treatment from the child,
mm-hmm.
and the child died.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I hear something like that, I just shake my head, and mm-hmm. I think, what? That is just crazy. What are you thinking? What kind of religious principle
mm-hmm.
could you hold that would get in the way of saving the life of your own flesh and blood? Somebody else who is maybe more aggressive might feel like running up to those parents and grabbing them by the collar and shaking them, saying, what are you doing? Stop, stop, don't do this. But that's pretty much the way most of us go about our spirituality, about
mm-hmm.
our Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
We think, oh, God, I appreciate the offer for the remedy, but I'm pretty comfortable doing this
right.
on my own.
And deep down, that's a result of something along the lines of, I want credit. I want, you know, some recognition. I'll do it. We human beings, the fatal sin is a sin of pride, a desire for independence. But those who are true children of God are those who are dependent on Him and recognize that and fully admit to that. That's salvation. Sadly, that's the unfortunate way that many people live their lives. And they then really often, you know, get into all kinds of either I think the tendency is to swing in the direction of pride and, you know, sort of self-satisfaction, another way of simply saying self-righteousness. That might be the old way of saying it, but today I think people would relate more to the word, I'm self-satisfied with my balance of good and bad in my life, and I'm okay, I'm going to heaven. Then there are some people like Martin Luther who really think about this and really worry about whether they're going to be saved or not. They realize...
Yeah, he was really different, wasn't he?
The
rest of us are pretty good. It's kind of explaining it away. And
he didn't play that psychological game. It's funny how some people think Luther maybe had psychological problems, but actually Luther, it's all the rest of us that have the psychological problem. When we play this little game of I'm okay, Luther didn't play that game. He honestly looked at what God's word said, what he was, and he saw a terrible dilemma that he was not righteous. God demands righteous. This is the amazing thing for me. How can we think that we who are unholy can come and be with a holy God? What are we going to do? Are we going to bring our unholy ways with us into heaven? What does that make heaven? Nothing more than an extension of this veil of tears here on earth. That problem of sin needs to be dealt with, and there needs to be a transformation, a glorification, if you will, that changes us from people who are lost in sin and tainted with sin to people who are changed by God.
Yesterday, we spent some time in our conversation with Pastor David Marth as we began Matthew chapter 5 here. And I hypothesized, and I think he was kind enough to go along with the notion that what we have here in Jesus' situation as he sits down on the mountainside to talk to these people is the confrontation between the theology of the cross and the theology of glory.
Mm-hmm.
Before him, the theology of glory, which you referred to, was embodied by that rich young ruler.
Mm-hmm. Right.
All these things I've done from my youth. Before him, the theology of glory sits well in place, including, we suspected, even though it doesn't necessarily say it here, that probably some Pharisees and Sadducees in that very large crowd that Jesus is talking to. If Jesus had said to the crowd, you have heard, you shall not murder, what do you think runs through the heads of the theology of glory crowd assembled before him?
Well, I think the average person is going to think, good, yeah, I haven't done that. That makes me satisfied with myself. I'm okay.
You're okay.
I'm okay with God.
You're just.
I'm just. I'm a just person. I have never murdered anybody, and that makes me okay with God. That's the immediate human thought for most people.
You shall not commit adultery.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. Might have been some adulterers in the crowd there. Might have been some people who slept around, but probably most of them faithful to their wives. And what are they going to think?
Same thing. I'm okay.
Got it covered.
Right.
So you get your checklist out with the bottom of the page says justified, and you start at the top. Check, check, done, done that, done that. All right, let's read verses 21 through 30 here in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." What do you think? Yesterday, Pastor Martha and I kind of agreed that probably thousands of people here. I mean, that's how we picture it in our minds.
Mm-hmm.
Not 20 or 25, thousands. Kind of like the Women's Day of Renewal, Lord, over there at Good Shepherd Collinsville. What do you think was the reaction when these words fell on their ears?
Probably shock and awe.
Shock and awe. Do you think they might have gasped?
Yeah, I think so.
Do you think the buzz went through the crowd?
This is the type of thing that Jesus said that earned him the response. You know, people were shocked at how he preached.
Amazed.
You know, amazed at how he cut to the root of the problem so fast and didn't mince around with all kinds of things that don't really matter. He was good at that. That's what he did. And this certainly would have probably shocked his hearers to listen to that. We know on many occasions in the synagogues that we actually hear the response. They are shocked. Or the disciples. You know, this is similar to Matthew 19 when Jesus talks about divorce there. And the disciples' response, well, if this is the way it is with a man and a woman, nobody should get married. You know, their response is one of, whoa, you know.
It's too heavy.
Who can keep this law, you know?
So do you think that the people who heard him, even though they were shocked, were able to process it? Or do you think that it was so radical, so unconventional, that it was like, this guy is crazy?
Well, I think there probably were some who were, this is a good example of the impact of the law. And some people are going to harden their hearts against it and resist it. And some people, their hearts are going to be crushed by it. And they're going to be sorry for their sins. And that leads them to repentance and faith.
So if I've got my clipboard here and I have already checked off murder as got that one covered.
Right.
Now we got to go back and review that. You want me, Pastor, to see myself as guilty of murder? Is that what you're telling me?
Yes, yes. To look at your sins and to see that they are just as bad as, that they are all part of the same problem. And you can't make distinctions that God doesn't make. And he doesn't say your sin of hatred is less damnable than the sin of murder, because one leads to the other.
It's not just hatred. It's if you ever said to somebody, you fool,
mm-hmm.
and anybody who drives a car somewhere along the way has said something like that, guilty of murder because the guy cut me off in my lane here and I shook my fist at him and called him a name, and I'm guilty of murder? I mean, we've lost our bearings here. There's got to be some distinctions.
Not a distinct. The only distinction would be the distinction of love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when you look at these commandments, like this fifth of the Ten Commandments, and you start asking yourself, how does it apply? The best tool for application is to look back to what Jesus said about the two great commandments. Love. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if a person can say to his neighbor, you're a fool, in somehow and truly in love, then it would be okay. But Jesus is talking about the person who says, you fool, and does not care about that person. That is not love, and that is a sin.
I'm reminded in the book of Acts of Paul on his trip to Mars Hill, where somewhere in there it says that the Athenians, or wherever he was, love to stand around all day long and discuss the latest, coolest new thinking.
Ideas, right?
Ideas.
Yeah.
I imagine that, just standing around all day debating ideas. And we could do that with this. You and I could say, well, you know, I just don't think I can go that far. I just don't think that I'm going to see myself as a murderer just because I got angry at somebody who cut me off in traffic. But I'm going to give it some thought. Maybe I'll shop that around with some of my buddies and we'll see what we think. But what is at stake? This question. And what Jesus says is at stake here is heaven or hell.
Right. Ultimate destiny. Right.
All of a sudden, this became a much more serious discussion.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. It's a serious one. Right. Right.
You believe in hell?
Absolutely. Yeah.
You believe hell is hot?
The Bible gives us a number of different descriptions of hell, and I'm going to say bottom line is it's a place of torment. It's a bad place.
You think it's eternal?
Yes.
How many average folks in America do you think share your view?
I think the numbers are definitely decreasing, you know, from what I've seen. Most people one thing, they think there is a hell, but it's really small. There's only a few people down there.
So it may be that somebody's listening to us and they're going, Nah, these guys, they're taking this too literal. This is metaphorical. I didn't murder anybody. We'll be right back.
Okay.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
On Sunday, January 13th, vocal and instrumental groups from the Concordia Seminary community will participate in an Epiphany celebration. The Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus on the campus of Concordia Seminary is the setting, and AM 850 KFUO will broadcast the event live. We encourage you to attend this special Epiphany celebration, but if you cannot, then listen at 3 p.m. Sunday to the live broadcast here on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio for the World.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It wasn't a quick and easy journey from Galilee, where Jesus was raised, to the banks of the Jordan River, where he was baptized. It was probably a bit more than 80 miles, all traveled on foot, usually. But the road was well traveled. We already know that Jesus and John the Baptist were kinsmen of some sorts, and St. Luke tells us that Mary and Elizabeth, their mothers, were related. It's much more complicated, a matching of the names of the women who first saw Jesus risen from the dead, but I believe Jesus and the sons of Zebedee were also cousins. And I could imagine these two rugged fishermen from the Sea of Galilee were adventurous enough to find themselves 80 miles from home, waiting to be baptized by John, when they suddenly saw Jesus with them in the Jordan River. St. Luke tells us that Jesus was one of the faces in the crowd on that day at the Jordan. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." It would then make sense that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, would later ask that they would be allowed to sit one at the right hand of Jesus and one at his left in his glory. But there are no inside tracks in the kingdom of God, except, as Jesus would explain, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Lord, help us never to see in a great moment of glory anything more or less than your calling upon us to be your servants without expecting your perks in return. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who came not to be served but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen.
We thank Reliable Heating and Cooling for being a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO. Here's a few winter heating tips from Reliable. Don't let your furnace filters get dirty. Check the filters at least once a month, replace disposable filters, or clean the permanent ones whenever they do look dirty. Reliable Heating and Cooling performs routine maintenance such as cleaning filters and humidifiers. 8463 Delport Drive, Reliable Heating and Cooling, 314-423-3535.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're wrestling with Matthew chapter 5. This is a very important place because I don't think there's any doubt that from a theological standpoint, most folks, most Christians, believe that it is their responsibility to take what they know from the Bible, do it, and do it with the best effort that they can summon. And then that is what they intend to present to Jesus when they die and face him in heaven. Mm-hmm. And that is antithetical. It is wrong, according to what the scriptures tell us. A message that you're not going to hear in very many other places if you frequent Christian radio or Christian television. You're not going to hear what you're hearing today in many other places. When you stand before Jesus, your hand's going to be empty.
Exactly.
Yeah. And the consequence of getting that moment wrong is hell, which Pastor Walther just affirmed is real, is eternal, and is hot.
It's bad. We don't want to be there.
So this is an important day here. This is a chance for some people who have an all these things I've kept from my youth kind of mentality to back up and run at it from a different direction. Maybe get it right. So, just a couple of questions here. Verse 26, truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny, is a proof text for some people that there is a purgatory. That if you do go before Jesus and you believe in Jesus, but you were maybe kind of confused and got some things wrong, didn't have the whole thing right, well, you're not going to go to hell, but you're going to go to purgatory, and you will there account for those failures until you have paid the last penny, and then you come out and you go to heaven. What do you say?
That's an interesting interpretation. I wouldn't have thought of that, but I'm sure there's some who would take it that way. I think this is a good example of Jesus referring to something that's impossible. I'm sure the people here were aware of, when he says, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. A penny for even every sin? Come on. What is Jesus saying? You're not getting out of there. So this isn't a purgatory that allows us an opportunity for payback and escape and so on. He says that because there's no way out. It's just too big of a debt to be paid off like that.
Just 2 days ago came news from one of our news sources on the internet that a man who had somehow decided that he saw the mark of the beast in his hand. I know this is unbelievable, but it's news. Used a circular saw.
Oh, no.
And cut off his hand and then microwaved it. So that he applied a tourniquet to himself before he cut off his hand, so he minimized his blood loss. And I suppose with modern medicine these days, perhaps the hand could have been reattached. I don't know, except that he cooked it, so it was ruined. He certainly seems to be in sync with Matthew chapter 5, and cut off your hand.
That is just so sad, and it's an illustration of the bad things that happen, you know, with ignorance. And, you know, people don't appreciate Jesus. These people were we had to give them a little more credit for their intelligence and their sophistication than we do. And it's clear here that Jesus is using hyperbole to stress the importance of repentance. The man there has failed to see what the Bible really means when it talks about, for example, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 51, talks about having a crushed heart. Well, what are you going to do? Go out and crush your heart? Well, we know what that means. We know that that's a figurative way of saying we need to have a broken spirit and a repentant heart. That's what that means. This business of cutting off your hand and digging out your eye and so on, this is Jesus' way of saying take drastic measures to avoid temptation and resist it. What's he going to do? Cut off his hand and is that going to stop him from sinning? No, you know, he cut off his arm. That's not going to stop him from sinning. Sin comes up out of the soul. So, my goodness, that's so sad to hear somebody do something like that.
If you're a red-blooded American male, let's just leave the ladies out of this for a moment. If you're a red-blooded American male and you're not living in a cave, you're seeing at least movies, television,
or just going out in public, yeah.
Or going
these
to the
days,
beach. Yeah. Or going.
Hey, I have a problem at communion rail sometimes.
Well, you know,
I'm going to have to say something some one of these days because people follow fashions, and I understand that, you know. But my goodness sakes, you know,
dressing a little scantily, are they?
A little bit.
You going to say something
once
about that?
Once in a while, I need to eventually. Somehow, I'm figuring out how's the best way to approach that.
You know, Jimmy Carter.
Because I know some people are not intentionally trying to, cause temptation.
But what are they doing?
You know,
how can you not be intentionally trying?
I think that they are. They're buying what's presented to them as popular clothing, and they're just not thinking about it. I think. You know, a lot of, we're getting off subject here, but, you know, a lot of people don't realize what they're displaying does to men.
Jimmy Carter got in a whole bunch of trouble way back in the 70s when he was president because he admitted that he is guilty of this sin.
Mm-hmm. People laughed about it.
And the media immediately showed its ignorance and tried to make a big deal out of it. And they ran to Rosalind and they, oh, well, you know, here's what Jimmy, and Rosalind said, well, he's just trying to explain his faith to you. We're probably more ignorant now than we were 30 years ago when Jimmy Carter was president. What do we do with this? Hey, God made me a red-blooded American male. It's not my fault that I'm attracted to the opposite sex, or that I turn my head when I see a lady who has on less clothes perhaps walking down the street than she should. That's not my fault. God made me that way. How do you defend Jesus' contention here that apparently I'm an adulterer?
Well, I like to use the idea. In fact, I think there's a ministry called Second Look, something like that. Probably find it on the internet. But that the problem is not the initial thing, but what do we do with it? You know, you wonder about David and Bathsheba. You know, he sees her bathing. He could have turned away and said, "Hey, that's not good.
I'm a man after God's own heart.
I can't get one of my servants to build a wall there, or you know, tell her that she needs to do something different, or whatever. You know, that it's that second look that's the issue here. What do we do with the initial temptation? And I think that's just something that that's cutting your hand off, so to speak. That's saying, you know, okay, Psalm 101, I think it's verse 3, says, you know, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. You know, it's one thing for the world to set it before my eyes and for me to take steps to avoid the sin that might be caused there. But it's another thing for me to not turn it away. Luther talked about this. I think he used the expression of, it's one thing for a bird to come and land on my head. It's another thing for me to let the bird build a nest on the top of my head. So what do we do with these temptations? That's going to be the critical thing.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Gerald. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, sirs.
Good morning. What's your question?
Well, you were speaking a while ago about Jesus, when he would tell people something, they would murmur, they'd start talking, they'd start thinking. Well, I see that myself a lot. You know, like you have to be sensitive to the Spirit, or like a situation come up, something somebody will do to upset you, or this is the kind of thing that upsets me. And, you know from God, and it's like in the past he's helped you not to get angry, or like immediately forgive the person. It's like to see the other person's point of view, and it's like they have not injured me, you know, in a grave way. But there'll be other times where, you know, my mind will kick in, and I'm like, oh, now I'm angry. And then it's like, it's like in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5b, I have to bring every thought to captivity to the obedience of Christ, to be sensitive to the Spirit, to listen to Jesus, and not start thinking myself. Accept, God's ways, right?
All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Yeah, I think the caller makes a good point in this business of the internal and the external. We have to fight sin at every front, you know, externally and internally, out in the world and in our own heads. You know, the little talk and conscious and conversation that's going on in my own head, and that is especially where the battle begins, is internally. And so, yeah, I like the idea of the prayer, you know, cleanse my thoughts and guide my thoughts. And I think that's a wonderful thing to do. And you know, he quotes from 2 Corinthians there, you know, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We want to have obedience, and that begins with thought obedience.
Verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Well, this is where we go from preaching to meddling. because there are people who haven't murdered anybody, and there are people who haven't slept around. But there are a lot of folks, more than perhaps ever, who got a divorce.
Mm-hmm.
And we just have to set that aside. We're just going to have to set this section aside, Pastor, because
that's what happens.
Statistics say that Christians get divorced at the same rate as unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever Jesus got to say about this, it's irrelevant because we're going to do it anyway.
Well, I think that's where the church is failing in their teaching responsibilities. Pronouncing of absolution, you know, and saying to people, you know, it's okay, you are forgiven, don't worry about it. We need to get back to a more biblical approach to all of this. And in my many years of ministry, I've struggled a lot with this, and I've failed a lot, I know, you know, in either not teaching this as much as it needs to be taught, or not applying the words of Scripture appropriately in all cases. But I think the bottom line is we have to change, first of all, we have to change our minds about divorce and whether it's okay or not okay. And the Bible does give us some exceptions to divorce, but they're very limited. And let's begin with Malachi, where God says, I hate divorce.
For every voice like your own, there are 100 voices in the world saying, it's okay. You got one life. God doesn't want you to live your life in misery with the wrong person. God wants you to live with the person that you love. It's okay. And you're being shouted down, Pastor.
I am going to be shouted down because think about what you're saying. Think about what's driving your view of life. It's all about you being happy. Not about glorifying God.
Well, God wants me to be happy, doesn't he?
He wants you to be happy ultimately. He wants you to have ultimate happiness. And there may be times of temporary unhappiness in this life. And the devil comes in and says, no, God wants you to be happy now. And, under every circumstance, now he wants you to be happy. That is a big lie. And, that's what people need to see. And they need to quit that business of my happiness is the most important thing in the world right now. What about your children's happiness?
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're next on the Bible study.
Good program, Chuck.
Thank you.
You talked about the man cut his hand off a while ago. What is even more sad to me is whenever two brothers are... But, you know, and the Lord have ought against one another and won't forgive one another. I think this is a form of an unpardonable sin, and I'm just going to run this by you, because if we don't forgive one another, if we have ought against one another, if you have hard feelings and so forth, no, there's no forgiveness. And it brings me to a parable about this servant who owed his master millions of dollars, had no way of paying it. He was frankly forgiven, went out and choked one of his fellow workers that owed him about $17 or $18, and wouldn't forgive him, had him thrown in prison and everything. And I think it's so sad that anybody, any brother or sister that's born again, under the blood of Jesus Christ, claim to be a son or a daughter of God that will not forgive one another.
Let me ask you one question.
Yes.
Jim, have you been able to do this in your own life?
Yes, sir.
Perfectly?
Well, now, as good as I could, because
okay.
I've had... Let me give you, for instance, okay? The church that I go to, I left one time. I left with a root of bitterness in my heart. Well, I came back under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, being whipped like I have never been whipped. And those people that I hurt when I left, I went to every one of them And some of them I didn't even hurt. I just had hard feelings against them. They didn't even know it.
I asked
forgiveness.
I hear what you're saying, and I don't disagree with the fact that we ought to seek forgiveness. And
hey, perfect or not, you, according to what Jesus says, if you don't forgive your brother, you are not going to be forgiven.
All right, we'll talk about it. Let me read to the rest of the chapter here, because we're getting short on time, and I want to get to this "You shall be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect" verse. And then, Pastor Walder, if you could come in on Jim's observations, beginning at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Your comments on Jim's call?
Yeah, well, I think what Jim says is good. There's a difference between not being perfect and not even caring, you know, to try to forgive. We're never perfect in our forgiveness, never perfect in any of our obedience here on earth. But there's a difference between that and when a person just totally says, in this case, I'm giving myself a pass. I'm not going to try. and I'm not going to pray. And trying begins by first turning to God and saying, dear God, you know, forgive me for the way I've behaved and help me to be a more loving or forgiving or whatever to the people around me. So I think that is true. It is sad to see how we allow grudges. The Bible also says, you know, that these are things that seriously notice how Jesus speaks about this. Well, when we were talking earlier about the gift at the altar, these things interfere with our relationship with God. And when a person is unforgiving, when they are sinning, they don't realize, I mean, that this is cutting them off from God. And people wonder, why doesn't God hear my prayers? A lot of times it's because there's no prayer of repentance among your prayers that you might be offering to God. And what makes me a more forgiving person, I think, is when I'm more repentant myself.
I think there are a lot of us who are a lot more like the rich young ruler that you referenced before than we either care to admit or even know. But we began by saying we get out our clipboard and we look at the expectations and we check them off. We've had a couple of people over the years here on our radio station call and actually say on the air that they're on the verge of sinlessness, that they've been working at it all their lives. And they're getting real close to being at that point where they can check off all the boxes on their clipboard.
And, you know, I'm sure there are Christians who honestly, well, you know, I can't really think of any sins that I've done recently. And I understand that thought, you know. I understand, but that's just because the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. And so sometimes, you know, maybe if I'm not really letting the Holy Spirit in too much, that I might come to that conclusion myself.
So in the case of the rich young ruler, Jesus says, you know the law? And he says, all these things I've kept from my youth.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, one thing you still lack. Go and sell your possessions, give to the poor. And then he went away sorrowful.
And follow now, me, total devotion.
Was it Jesus' intention to communicate to him that, I still see one box unchecked here on your list, So go get that done, check that, and then you will be perfect.
No,
is that what he was saying?
Not at all. It was just the opposite. It was you want a mountain to climb? Here's your mountain. Now, what I want you to do is look at that and say, Lord, I can't do that. Now we're talking. And see, the mountain that Jesus always has.
God gives us his expectations, so we'll say, I can't do it.
I can't do it. And then he says, just come and follow me. Come and follow me, because look where I'm going. I'm going to Calvary. Everything in the Gospels stands beneath that mountain.
If I can't do it, how am I going to be perfect?
You're going to come with me. You're going to follow me. You're going to watch me die on the cross in your place for your sins. And you're going to realize this is how much God loves you, and this is what it means to be forgiven of that not being able to do it. And that will change your life. The guilt goes away. The shame is replaced with joy and happiness. And now, as Luther says in the preface to the book of Romans, you know, I begin doing things without even asking for credit. I forget that stupid checklist. You know, Luther says, what is faith? It's this living thing that, you know, even before you're told what to do, it's already done.
All right.
What needs to be done.
We've got less than a minute now. At the beginning of this program, I asked you, yes or no, are you perfect? And without hesitation, you said no. I understand exactly what you meant. Now I ask you again, in Christ, are you perfect?
Yes, absolutely. As he is perfect, and as he makes me perfect by what he did for me in his life, death, resurrection, there's my perfection. I am atoned. Atonement is a picture of being covered with something. So my imperfections are covered by Jesus, and that's the gospel. That's the good news.
And if you are perfect, as you affirm that you have, if you were to die on the way home, do you have confidence that that perfection is enough that you can stand before Almighty God?
I believe I would stand before God with Jesus, and that's the only way I can possibly imagine myself standing before him.
With
Jesus,
both hands.
Jesus holding me.
And both eyes.
Right.
Thank you, Pastor Walther. I appreciate your contribution. Don't forget about the Women's Day of Renewal coming up. What's that phone number again at Good Shepherd?
618-344-3151.
We have an Ask the Pastor with Pastor Ken Wagner up next.
The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.